going to try to help us to do that by sticking more towards the book and the questions and the observations that you have. But looking forward to the study, looking forward to the conversation. Let's start our class this evening with the word of prayer, and then we'll do a little bit of review and recap and then jump right into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you on this day that you've given to us, thankful for the change of seasons that we're starting to experience, for the beauty of the snow, but the longer days and the sunshine and all the evidence in creation around us that we're enjoying right now that reminds us of you and helps to lift our spirits and helps to refresh us, just like you refresh the day and the seasons each year. We're thankful that we've been blessed with an opportunity to come together here this night to encourage one another, to edify each other with observations about your word, and to learn from the word that you've given to us so that we can know more about how superior Jesus is to every other man-made or given thing that we've had, and superior in every way to the old law, and how his sacrifice is really superior in every way to anything that occurred before he came and died on the cross for us. We're thankful that we can be encouraged by the examples of faith that we can read about in your word and we can read about in this letter. And we ask that you would encourage us and help us to be examples of faith to those that are around us each day that are seeking you, that are looking for that light that we can shine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about the book of Hebrews. So we're kind of in this transition from where we've talked about now how Jesus is superior to many things and how his sacrifice is superior. And we're getting into some more practical applications. But what are just the journey that we've been in this book? If we go back to chapter 1 through now, what has occurred? What has the writer been teaching and encouraging the reader with? Just a couple of observations. Rick?
I think people should be excited about our faith. Our faith is we walk by faith. And so he's talking about our faith leads to heaven. And so the whole idea is he's keeping us throughout every chapter almost. He's got something to say about look up, look above, look what you've got with Jesus Christ.
Good.
And so I love the book for that reason.
So the whole book really keeps us focused on Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven with God in the Holy of Holies. And the writer reminds us of that over and over in the superiority of who Jesus is as the Son of God, as deity, as the ultimate sacrifice. And he wants us to remember that just live by faith. And that's what we're going to really talk about this evening as we wrap up chapter 10 and get into chapter 11. What else have we read about, Charity?
Well, really, for these individuals, they would have been so in the Old Covenant with the priests and the angels and Moses and all that. So it's really a big reminder and helpful for them to say, yes, this is what was, but now this is what is. And Jesus became man, became our mediator, and he is superior to all of those other things. So look to him.
Good. So these are, the audience of this letter would be Jewish Christians who were well steeped in the old law and understood who Moses was, the old the Aaronic priesthood, the laws of Moses, had some familiarity with angels. And the writer is really helping to use their knowledge of the law to explain how much more important and excellent Jesus is and the new covenant is, and why there is a new covenant replacing that old one, which was meant to be an example and a shadow of things to come, but not the ultimate and perfect that we have now. Good. Anything else about the book, Tim?
Yeah, I was going to say, the more I've read this, the more I appreciate that the removal of all the system, the Mosaic system, and supplanting that with the Christian system was all intended to draw us near to God, that we have access to him that's unprecedented, that was not expressly available under the law of Moses.
Good. Yeah, so one of the points that's made throughout, or especially recently in chapters 9 and 10, is that this idea that in the Aaronic priesthood, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies or the holy place once a year, fearful that they might not come back out alive, right? And that was the only way that the people had access to God for atonement for sins. And now we are able to boldly draw near to God through Christ, who has become our veil and is in the heavenly places with God and is our advocate. And that's something that wasn't available under the Mosaic Law. And now we have that access. So good. Any other last comments, and then we'll move on to our text for tonight. David.
You see a lot of like shadow of young substance taking place in the book. So you see sort of you see the beauty of the new covenant. But you can look back and see how things were in the old covenant and make a pretty clear comparison while you're reading, which is a wonderful thing to see.
Good. Yeah, this book, I mean, we read other places that the law was meant to be a tutor, right, to bring us to Christ, to God. This book is really powerful in that it helps us all, helps me specifically, understand why is the old law there and what did it mean and why do we have all these stories about Moses and about the priesthood and about what it means to be pure as you go before worship of God. And this book really connects those dots, doesn't it? And helps us to understand how it was a tutor, how it was a type, anti-type, or shadow substance, old law to new law, and it really reinforces that quite well. Thank you. Okay. Well, let's dive into the text here. So we're at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. And again, chapter 10 has talked about how animal sacrifices were not ultimately what God was looking for, what God desired. Christ's sacrifice was the will of God, and that he was able to do that sacrifice one time and for all time for all of us. And that gives us the ability to draw near to God with boldness and assurance of faith. The section preceding where we are ended with talking about, you know, there will be adversaries to God that will fall into the hands of a living God, and they should be terrified of that. But now he switches back to some encouragement to the reader. So let's pick up in verse 32, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. By my righteous one shall, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So in those seven verses, what's the main point that the author is trying to get across? What do they want us to take away from that? Mike?
Yeah, I think it's summed up in verse 36 that we have need for endurance.
Okay.
And sort of this stick-to-itiveness and referring back to the old law, how, you know, if you really look, it was all pointing to Jesus. It's not irrelevant. You know, we're not telling you to cast away into death everything that you knew of you know, our plan, you know, God's plan for salvation. All those things are pointing to this. So don't go back to that for me.
Good. So one theme is this idea of endurance. And so throughout the book, again, the author has been trying to encourage and remind these readers not to go back to Judaism, right? You're Christian now, stay Christian, don't go back to Judaism. We have need of endurance. We want to have the promise of that God has made for us. Good. Charity, you had a main point.
You know, a lot of it is he's saying, you know, remember what you've been through. Remember all that you've suffered. Remember all that you've lost. And you're still where you're at right now. Remember all those things to gain the strength that you need in order to endure what's going to come.
Yeah. So just keep, there's a reminder of the sufferings that they went through. And we don't have the specific details of that in this letter beyond what we see here. But we can look elsewhere and see the types of things that Christians were going through, right? We'll talk about that in a bit. Remember that and remember how they responded at the time, right? With joy, the seizure of their property, with joy sharing in the persecution with their fellow Christians. So remember that and use that as part of that stick-to-itiveness, as Mike said. Dale.
Have confidence, I think, is another important part of what's being said in this section.
Okay. Yep, have confidence, right? Have confidence in the promise. Okay, good. Anyone in the shadows? It's kind of cool. This time of night, it gets shadowy back there. I haven't been up here for a long time. Randy.
Yeah, if I understand what you're saying here, these first few verses that we read, it's interesting that the Hebrews didn't suffer persecution and trials and all this until after they were enlightened with the gospel. And I think about that, how true that is even today. You know, when we're, before we became Christians, we weren't suffering trials and tribulations and being persecuted, but, you know, as soon as we came up out of that watery grave, it all began.
Yeah.
Right? And I think it's just very telling for not only for them, but for us, and how difficult it can be, but how important it is for us to persevere. And it kind of goes back to, I think, a little earlier in the chapter when he talks about, you know, considering one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need that.
Yeah. Yeah. So great comment. I mean, what we see here is that the persecution, the conflict, the being made a spectacle of, was the way that this is phrased, happened after they were enlightened, right? After they became Christian. And Jesus said that was going to happen, right? The prophets were persecuted before his disciples, and we're all going to have that as the result of being Christian. And we see that in the book of Acts and with the Judaizers following and persecuting believers, right? So how true that is, the idea that by making the decision to be with Christ and in Christ, that's going to result in suffering. And we need to be prepared for that, but we also need to recognize the reason that we endure that and that promise that's to come. Larry and then Sharon.
Yeah, we also see in verse 36 the need for endurance and the promised reward that's going to come as a result of that endurance. For he's coming in a very little while. So remain strong. Don't fall back.
Right. And again, remain steadfast, remembering that he who promises is faithful, right? And so that's encouragement for us. Sharon.
Expand a little on what Dale said. This, in verse 35, the way it's phrased, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, it goes back to chapter 3, where in both verse 6 and verse 14, he talks about if we hold fast our confidence, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. So when they came out of Judaism into Christianity, there was confidence in what they were doing. And to me, the overriding picture here is now it's getting hard to the point where they just want to go back to what they knew that was easy. And he's saying, remember that confidence. I mean, this is a theme throughout the whole book. Don't draw back.
And as humans, like, isn't that the way it goes, right? Things, there's a lot of enthusiasm, and then things get hard, and the temptation is to do what? Stop. Go back to what's comfortable, right? And whether that's anything in life, that's true, especially Christianity, though. And as soon as we become Christians, we know that the devil and the temptations of life are going to make it hard on us, which is what we're seeing. And so good comment. I do want to ask this question. What is the passage that's referenced here in chapter 10? So in verses 37 and 38, what Old Testament passage is referenced? Yeah, it's Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And what's the book of Habakkuk about? What's the original context here? There's a lot of woes. But what's going on in the book? Go ahead, Raylene.
Babylon is becoming puffed up in a cloud of different opposition. God was saying that he is going to take the head judgment on them.
Okay. But first, what was going to happen? Yeah. So there's two things going on. So the first is Habakkuk is saying, you know, there's injustice all around me. God, what are you going to do about it? What's God's answer? I'm sending Babylon, right? I'm sending Babylon to take care of that. And then Habakkuk says, well, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, right? But Habakkuk says, how can you use them? Those are the really bad guys, right? How can you use that nation against us? And that's when he says, Babylon will get their judgment as well because they don't recognize where their power comes from. And then there's all the woes that happen, okay? So help me understand, let's just talk about how is this quote used in that time frame, which is basically when God says, you know, he who is coming will come, right? So I think what he's saying in Habakkuk is that in my time, God's saying in my time, I'm going to pass judgment, right? And sit back and you can watch that. But the key takeaway of that is that the just one shall live by faith, right? How does that have relevance to the book of Hebrews and what he's writing here? Tim, and then Raylene.
Well, I think of it as referring to, so that was a hugely monumental, you know, earth-changing event when the Babylonians destroyed took the Jewish people captive, destroyed the city and the temple and all that business. And then I suspect in this case, he may have in mind here that, you know, the Jewish system is about ready to end, and it's visibly in by the hands of the Romans, right? And it's going to be fairly similar in terms of experience. And so one is going to have to accept that this is a just action, it's the right action, and your faith is going to have to endure through this. So that seems to be what I'm thinking he's talking about.
Yeah. We've already seen that the writer has said that the old law is going to go away. It's now disappearing, right? And so certainly this could be an allusion to the coming of Christ and the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming, right? Judgment through another nation. Okay. Raylene, and then Mary.
It's showing how much of it's a timeless truth that the just shall live by faith. And so even way back in Mosaic law, all those works, the faithful that were just.
Good. Yeah, certainly there's this, the just shall live by faith is a theme throughout the Old Testament. And that's what chapter 11 is going to reinforce, isn't it? And so I think part of this verse as well, in addition to what Tim just mentioned, is that God is going to judge in his own time. But what we need to remember, what we can actually control, the only thing we can control is how we live, right? And live by our faith. So that's important. Mary?
I was thinking about how in verse 36, it says, so that when you have done the will of God, and it talks about early in the chapter, it says that about Jesus, that Jesus did the will of God. And I kind of think the idea of this to me is just so beautifully placed in this passage, because you've got Jesus as our example of one who endured something that people didn't understand, right? His disciples didn't understand why he suffered, why he died. But God had the same plan. And then the next chapter, we're going to talk about all these people that lived by faith, and a lot of what they went through, they didn't understand either. And that one didn't get it. And I think if I was a Hebrew going, wait a second, you know, I'm living in this new life, and I'm going through all this difficulty. What's the big plan here? And to me, it's kind of the idea of we don't always get it. I don't always know what God is doing and what his judgments are going to be and how this is going to all unfold. But to live by faith means I'm okay with that. I can trust it because I know I have a goal that he's promised me and it's been shown through the life of Jesus.
Yeah, good. So if you didn't hear that, what Mary's comment was is in verse 36, the writer talks about doing the will of God to receive the promise. And earlier in chapter 10, we're told how Christ did the will of God in his sacrifice, and that during his life, his disciples had very little understanding of what he was actually doing. Habakkuk had very little understanding of what God was actually doing. But and a lot of the individuals we're going to read about in chapter 11 had never seen or understood, didn't understand fully what was happening, but they lived by faith. All of these examples of faith are meant to encourage the reader and us, and just to recognize that God does know what he's doing. And again, we live by faith, and that's how we are just before him. And we ought not to draw back. The second question, and I think we've touched on this, but the question is, what did the writer want these people to remember and why? And I think we've talked about that some, but is there anything that anybody wrote down that we haven't covered yet? Randy?
Well, I think, you know, when he talks about them joyfully accepting the seizing of their property and things like that when they first had their faith, is to remember those things. Things are going to get worse, but remember when you were joyfully allowing the bad things to happen because you were, you know, living by faith, looking forward to what was to come. And I think that's was true for Habakkuk, it's true here in Hebrew, and I think it's true for us today.
So, yeah, and we see that idea of kind of joyfully sharing in the suffering with others. And this idea, and Randy talked about earlier, going back in the previously in the chapter, the idea of our assembling together and supporting each other, and we have to just maintain that spirit. Good. I thought, you know, one thing that was interesting in Habakkuk, it's a verse that I really appreciate that I think kind of touches on a bit on Mary's point. And maybe doesn't, but I think it does. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. At the end of God's woes, pronouncement of woes, it says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Just this idea again that God is in control, right? And we're not always going to understand everything, but we have to have faith and confidence that God's will be done, and again our role as his servants is to have faith and live by faith and trust in that, even though we don't see the answers. Right, Sharon.
I like the duality of this: the just shall live by faith. Part of it is by remaining faithful, but, and I'm getting a little ahead, 11:1, faith is used as basically the foundation of what all of our hope stands on. So to me, it's also a synonym for that confidence we had in the beginning. We were shown this new idea, this new plan, this salvation with a promise, and we have confidence in that. And he's reminding them, we're not the people who draw back and then are destroyed. We're the people who stay faithful to the end, and we get our souls saved. So I just love the duality of that faithful, both being an ongoing action and being a basically a what holds up everything else.
Good, yeah. So I like the contrast too, a bit of what Sharon was saying at the end, just the contrast in verse 38 is the just shall live by faith. The antithesis of that is drawing back, drawing away from God. And it says there, then my soul, this is God speaking, right? My soul has no pleasure in that. So, we either are or are not pleasant to God, right? Through our faith. So, okay. Any last comments about this section? Otherwise we'll move into chapter 11. Charity.
I just had a really quick, something I just noticed, kind of what Sharon was saying, but, you know, the writer uses a lot of Old Testament references because they would have been so familiar with that. But there's this, you know, this warning again that starts in verse 26, and then at the end of that, it's, you know, vengeance is mine, you know, when the fall into the hands of the living God, you know, and then nation and to destroy them. So this would have been a really big deal for them to remember, this is what happens when you're not faithful. God will destroy you as his people. Even if you're his person, if you're not faithful to him, you will be. You will see destruction. So it's a big deal for them, and this would have been something that would have really resonated, I think, with them.
Good. Yeah, so what Charity was commenting on, if you didn't hear in the back, is just this idea of, with these Old Testament references, especially in this section of chapter 10, starting in verse 26 through the end, just the Old Testament references about God judging his people, and specifically in Habakkuk, using a foreign nation to come in and judge his people. And he did that throughout history. And again, we know that he's going to do that again soon with the temple. So Rome is going to come and do the same thing and really destroy the Judaic law once and for all that way. But just this idea that God will exact vengeance, even those that claim to be his people, if they're not faithful, right? So, good. Let's pivot then into chapter 11. So coming out of verse 10, talking about the just shall live by faith, not drawing back. And then, you know, the writer says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's now start to understand that a little bit more. So I'm going to read all of chapter 11. We're not going to go through all of chapter 11 for study tonight, but I think it's good to just get the full context of the chapter. So 11, chapter 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Excuse me. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, a lot there. And again, all Old Testament references that the readers would have been familiar with to illustrate this idea of faith. And so now as we look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, again, just recapping, and I'll read from your booklet this time. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." So, what is the main point of those three verses? The key takeaway there.
Believing is seeing.
Believing is seeing. I thought seeing was believing. No, believing is seeing. Okay. Any other way to say that?
You see through the eye of faith.
Yep.
That's the idea. You believe, even though you can't see the visible. It's just as real as the visible. In other words, can we see God? Can we see heaven? Can we see all those things? And yes, we can, but the evidence is there to support it.
Good. Yeah, so believing is seeing means that we believe in things that we actually can't see, but because of our faith, we can visualize that, right? Through the eye of faith. Not literally seeing God, but understanding that God is, that he's real, that what we read about in his word is real. Okay, what else might a main takeaway be, or how else might you phrase that? Anybody else think about it differently? Charity?
Well, it's our ability to gain approval. So we have to have faith and approval. Without it, we're not perfect.
Okay. So faith is this idea of what is faith, and this definition of faith that we get here is really important, because in the verses before this, it says the just shall live by faith. So we kind of need to know, well, what does that mean? And then later in verse 6, we're going to see that faith is required to please God, right? So we get a good definition of what faith is. How did you define the words that are used here, assurance and conviction? So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean? Randy?
To me, it's certainty.
Okay. Certainty? So it's the certainty of things hoped for. Certainty of things not seen. Good. Rick?
It's a Greek word, it's a dupo. The idea is that it's an undergirding, it's a foundation, it's a support that you have. So it's something that you can stand on.
It is something that you can take a great confidence in, is that what you're believing is assured. It is real. And, it's just as real as anything you can see with your hands with any comparable evidence.
Good. Is so... You know, as a younger man growing up, I remember the phrase, hearing the phrase a lot about blind faith, right? Blind faith, not necessarily in reference even to God, but just in general, I have blind faith in this or that. Is faith blind? Shouldn't be. And I know we already answered that because believing is seeing, so you knew the answer was no. But in what sense is our faith not blind? Like, why do we have faith? What makes faith faith versus, you know, Randy told me, so I believe it. Randy?
Well, I think our faith comes from the Word of God and in believing that it's true. And so we can be assured, because of the study, you can see all the evidence that the Bible is true, so therefore we can stand fast on faith. It's not just because my parents said so or faith to somebody else. It's because of the evidence of God's Word.
Okay. So faith is evidential, right? It's based on evidence that we can touch and feel, maybe not, again, not literally, but we can test what we have to read in the Word of God. We can test the Word of God itself. We can test how accurate is it. We can test what we read there. We can see the world around us, like Romans chapter 1, right? We can see that God is there just by looking at what's around us, and couple that with the revelation of the Bible, we can understand His mind and His will for us. So faith is evidence-based. And he gives us that believing is seeing, and this idea that we know that the world was framed by the Word of God, so that the things that we now see came out of nothing, right? So that's important. So the text illustrates faith. This is again in your book. We've answered a lot of these, but did anybody have, in your own words, different ways of stating verse 1, 2, or 3? That we haven't talked about.
I always look at the idea of like electricity. I don't understand how that works. But when you flip the switch, except at my house, it comes on. And so, you know, we've got a electrical problem right now. So if anybody wants to help, just the idea that that we have a, you know, I can't explain electricity, how it operates, but I believe it when I flip the switch because the evidence is there.
Good. Yep. Yeah, nobody's actually seen electrons moving around, but we know that that happens. Good. Sam?
For verse 1, it's telling us what faith is, not what faith has. It's, faith is these things. It is the assurance or substance. It is the conviction or evidence. We can encounter people who would like to say, well, faith is something that is just kind of head knowledge or heartfelt. But this is saying that it is conviction, it is evidence. You are, when you have faith, producing the evidence that you have faith by its definition, because faith is the evidence, not just has the evidence. And it comes from that assurance that you have of evidence we have seen that proves that we can truly trust in the object of our faith.
Good. So yeah, faith, like if this was a math equation, you'd say faith equals evidence, right? Faith equals hope, or the substance of hope, right? It's not that that's contained somehow in there, but it is that. Good. All right. Yeah.
According to this, faith is self-determined as well. We can weigh the evidence, and we can look at everything in the world, we can look at everything in the Word, and really weigh whether we want to faith in Him or not. And when we do, when we put our faith into Him and have that personal relationship, then He gives us this feedback, this further understanding of what we're putting our faith in. So it actually grows in our faith. Essentially, we put our faith into it. Our faith is growing, our faith is more strong than we are.
Good. Yeah, so Joel's saying is this idea that as we have faith, the more that we think about and study and learn about God, the more our faith grows, and the more faith we have, and therefore the more we study and think about and learn about God, right? So very good. Good observation. Let's touch on verses 4 through 7 together. I committed to Richard that that's where we would end, and I don't want Richard to be disappointed. And so he'll pick up in verse 8 on Sunday. But let's look at that and just talk again briefly about Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So I'll read that again quickly. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see him, or so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteous, which is accord of the righteousness which is according to faith." So, main point of this section, this passage:
faith is a verb.
Faith is a verb. So it was a noun before, and now it's a verb. It can be both, right? What else is? Oh, Benita, yeah. And then Mike.
Back in verse 2, it talks about the elders obtained their testimony because of faith. Then Abel, he obtained witness or testimony of his faith. And then Enoch, he had his testimony that he pleased God. So the theology is that faith is what gives us the testimony that pleases God. And there's
Good. So Benita went back to verse 2 and talked about, you know, the writer introduces this chapter and says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony by faith." And now we see that exemplified through Abel, through Enoch, through Noah, how each of them, because of their faith, obtained a good testimony, right? Or became a good witness for us. Mike, you, I think, had your hand up.
Okay, sorry. Yeah, carry on.
There's no explanation as to why these things are going to happen or why God said that it needs to happen. But each of these individuals trusted that what he said was for a purpose, even if it wasn't understood.
Good. Yeah, so each of these three examples, they didn't necessarily understand what, you know, I don't know that Abel, and we don't have a lot more about Abel than a couple of verses in Genesis and these verses. So what that conversation looked like, how God explained what he wanted and Abel understood, Cain didn't, we don't really know. All we know is that God put his confidence in, or excuse me, Abel put his confidence in God and did what God asked for, probably without understanding why. Similarly, Noah, as far as I know, Noah had never seen rain, and yet he built a boat to float in water that... Anyway, that you just think about that, right? The faith that Noah had to have, because he did that, it took him 100 years. So that was a long time for him to be doing something that probably to the world, most definitely to the world, seemed very foolish, right? And I'm sure Noah was a spectacle, just like these Christians were a spectacle, and yet he did it because of his faith. Sam, probably capstone comment here.
Oh, sure. I just think it's probably noteworthy that in verse 3 it says the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that created it, and then we're now reading the Bible, the Word of God. It's when we listen to His commands and the things that he tells us He wants us to do, it's got the same power in it that He had when He created the world, and we get to cooperate in His plan where He gets to accomplish great things just like He did when He created the world.
And we also know that the Word of God, which created the world, was Jesus, right? And again, we come back to Jesus here. So thank you for your attention and your time. So start with chapter 11, verse 8 in your study, and I would